Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our lives are made up of a lot of endings. Many episodes, many endings. Remember, when I finished my national service, I was a little sad because I know that after 2.5 years, that phase of my life is closed forever. And so when I went to MINDEF to collect my pink IC, I was very sad because I know that it will never return. And then went into university. Again, there was an end of my studies. No more study life unless I want to pursue other areas of study. Our lives are filled with a lot of endings in our own lives and in relationships as well. When someone dies, the relationship ends. When my sister was taken home to glory, she was only in her late 20s. I was 1 year younger than her. And the Lord took her home, and that was the end of our relationship. Tonight, we're going to look at the end of sinners, the end of death, and the end of hell. Death is our last enemy, the Bible says, which is very true. We also have many enemies on earth, and death is our last one because he is the last one that we're going to meet before we leave this world. And so it is a good thing, do you not think, to know that there will come a point in time where death will no longer be present on earth. It will be gone forever. There'll be no need for death one day. There will be an end of hell. There'll be an end of all sinners. And before we look at the end of death and the end of hell, we need to look at the end of sinners because they're all related. Because there are sinners, therefore there is a need for death. And because there is a need for death, there is a place that people will have to go to after dying, and that is called hell itself. How do we know that that is true? That when a person dies, he ends up in hell. Do you remember what Jesus Christ said, telling us that we as human beings must do our utmost to avoid ending up in hell? Jesus says in Matthew 5, as part of his Sermon on the Mount, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." And then he followed, "And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." And so the reality of hell was mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to every one of us that if your right eye or your right hand, and these are the two most important parts of a person who is right-handed, without the right eye, you cannot use an arrow. You cannot defend yourself in battle without your right eye. You hold on the shield with your left hand, you carry your sword with your right. And with the shield covering your left side so that you could see your enemy to protect as much of your face as possible. But if your right eye is blinded, you can't cover your left, you can't see. Right hand, the same thing. It is the hand that we do everything conveniently, carefully, efficiently. And if you're right-handed, God says, if any part of your body, even that which is most important for you to have a life on earth, and if your right eye and your right hand is that which stumbles you and prevents you from finding a solution to the sin that you have committed against God, cut them off. Get rid of them. Because the alternative is you hold on to your right eye in sin, you hold on to your right hand and commit more sin against God, your whole body will die and you're going to end up in hell. That was the warning of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the importance of finding a solution to the sins that we have committed against God. The denial that God exists is foolishness because his presence is evident everywhere. You look at the great universe, you look at this earth, you see his handiwork, you see the finger of God, and to pretend that God does not exist because you say yourself that you are an atheist, God does not exist. It is like a foolish child standing in the middle of the field, staring up into the sun, on the noonday. The sun is brightly shining and you can feel the heat of the sun. And then you close your eye and then you say that, well, now the sun is gone. The sun doesn't exist because I closed my eyes. You think you just simply close your eye and the presence of God and the handiwork of God, which evident his clear existence, and he's a powerful God. Look at the size of the universe. And God says, I made them out of nothing by my spoken word. We better be afraid of this God whom we have sinned against. And now he will tell us our end, the sinner's end. The sinner will first end when he dies. He ends up in hell. But that's not the end. That is only the beginning of another phase of his existence. And you and I know that we die. All of us do. And we are reminded of our mortality every time we forsake. Every time we forsake, we are reminded that this body is weak. This body is dying. And then God is merciful by healing us and after reminding us of our mortality, hoping that we will do something about it to find a solution. Or else, we will die. And nobody knows how long we have on earth except God, who holds our life and our death in his hand. So what is the end of the sinner? Now this sinner is a sinner that is without Christ. Now we are all born sinners, no exception. Every human being born of human father and mother is born a sinner. We are conceived in sin in our mother's womb. And the evidence is we die. The fact that we die is the clear evidence that we are sinners. You don't have the Bible to tell you that you are a sinner. Because there are a lot of people on earth who have not been given the gospel, have never heard of the Bible, and they know that they are sinners because of the fact that they die. Because death is punishment imposed upon us by God, not by the devil, by God. God is the one. God has given the devil the power over death. But the ultimate is God, not the devil. The devil is just a creature. We studied that last week. He will also be punished by God. And he was cast into the lake of fire, as we studied last week. But this night, tonight, we are going to focus on ourselves and all the things that happen to us that are very common and familiar to us, death and hell. All these things end? Yes, they will end. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. The final judgment. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So what we see here from verse 11 is the earth and the heaven will disappear, will vanish away permanently. That is, this present earth at the end of the 1,000 years will cease to exist. There'll be no more human beings. There'll be no more mountains, oceans, and seas. This earth is gone. Likewise, this heaven. It's gone. God himself will destroy it, will take it away. So what we have here in this judgment is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. And the one who sat on it is the Lord Jesus himself, the Creator of heaven and earth. The Great White Throne is the final judgment of all judgments. And we all have many judgments in life. At the end of our world, the Bible used the phrase, the second coming of Christ, the return of Christ. These are all different ways of describing the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ as the judge of all judges. When he appears in the clouds of glory at the end of our earth, at the end of our generation, at the end of our time, he will appear with his armies of angels and glorified resurrected saints. And they will come and judge this world. And when this world is judged, this world as we know it will end. But the world will still exist. It will be a world that God will renovate, recreate, as it were. Just as he did thousands of years ago when he first destroyed this world with water, where every square inch of this world of ours was once upon a time underneath the ocean. Some part of it salty, some part of it fresh. God destroyed that generation because of sin, except for those whose lives were spared, because God caused a man called Noah to build an ark, and his family were the only ones who listened to God's message that Noah preached for 100 years. Everyone who died did not believe that there would be rain, there would be water to destroy the world, because during that time, rain does not fall from heaven. There was a mist that would come up from the ground to water the earth. And so when Noah preached, the destruction and the judgment will come because of our sin, they didn't listen. He preached for 100 years until the ark was completed. And then when he preached for the final day, the Lord shut the door when everyone was inside and the rain started coming. And everyone who banged on the door, no matter what they did, the Lord shut the door, not Noah. They could not enter and they all died because of their sin against God. At the end of the flood, the Lord removed the water and recreated the earth and made it livable again. And the earth that Noah opened, the doors of the ark, when he saw for the first time, it was completely different from what he saw before the flood about 1 year and 10 days ago. And this earth that he saw is the same earth that we are living in right now. But the world that we're living in is going to come to an end. And just as Noah preached of a watery judgment and destruction, the Lord revealed to us that there will be a fiery judgment and destruction globally on this earth. And you can see that during the early verses of the book of Revelation, if you were to study them. The trumpet judgments, followed by the vow judgments, where every drop of seawater will be turned to blood, likewise fresh water. Every green leaf, every green blade of grass, all will be burned and destroyed. The whole world will become unlivable. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in the clouds of glory, after the world had been destroyed by fire, it was to pass upon man his final judgment. And what will be the final judgment when the Lord appears? He will appear at the Battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Megiddo. If you go to the northern part of Israel, just very close to the Sea of Galilee, you'll find the Valley of Megiddo, or sometimes also called the Jezreel Valley. It is flat, it is really flat, surrounded by mountains, and it is flat enough to occupy 1 million or more soldiers. And that's where they will gather to fight against the Lord. And the Lord will appear by his spoken word, all who were present will die. But what about the rest of humanity that did not gather in this Jezreel Valley, the Valley of Megiddo? What will happen to them? Well, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. But we're going to read of another judgment. And after reading about that judgment, we are going to compare and contrast that with the Great White Throne judgment. Matthew 13. Now, this would be the final judgment of our generation, just as there was a final judgment of Noah's generation. The similarity is that both were global. The difference is, in Noah's time, it was by water. In our time, it would be by fire. Matthew chapter 13. Now, this would be the second parable given by Christ with an explanation. Jesus Christ gave us many parables, but only two of them he accompanied it with his own personal explanation to help us to understand how to interpret parables. The first one, of course, is found in the earlier verses of Matthew 13. It is known as the parable of the sower. But we are going to focus on the second parable, the parable of the wheat and tares found in verse 24 of Matthew 13. Another parable put he forth unto them, that is to his disciples and the multitude. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth, will be sowed a good seed in the field, in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. That's it. The explanation by Christ, verse 36. And Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And Jesus answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, that is Jesus himself. The field, where is the world? Our world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares, the children of the wicked one. So now God tells us how he looked at this world of ours, humanity. Children of God and children of the devil, the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, our world. Just as the end of Noah's world, our world today, our generation. And the reapers, the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. Now that's how we know that it will be destroyed by fire, in contrast to Noah's world that was destroyed by water. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the son of the kingdom of their father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So there will be the separation of the wheat and the tares when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. After the world is destroyed by fire, there will still be human beings left, those who were not assembled at the valley of Megiddo. They will be assembled together, and there will be one final judgment where the Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge, and he will use angels to do the separation, and they will make no mistake. Not now. Wait for the end of the world, our world. The wheat will go one side, and the tares will go to the other side. And what will happen to the tares? They will be cast into hell. And the place is a furnace of fire, wailing and gnashing of teeth, a place of great torment, pain, and punishment. Now, to add more information to this, please turn with me to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 31 to verse 34. Same thing, but with more information, and this time the Lord used a different analogy. Instead of wheat and tares, wheat being the Christians and tares being the children of the wicked one, sheep and goats. Now, both of them look very similar, sound similar. The tares used in that parable are not any tares. When the tares and the wheat grow together, when they are in their infancy, just like little sprout coming out of the ground, you can't tell the difference. It's when they are fully grown, and then you realize that how come these tares bear no wheat, no fruit? Then you are able to know the difference. When they are in its early stages of growth, they are very, very similar. Same for the sheep and the goats. They are very similar. They sound similar too. but their disposition, very different. The goats are very cantankerous, very, very often troublemakers. But the sheep are mild-mannered, good, kind, without guile. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Now that's how we know it's the second coming. Open the clouds, and then he will come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. And then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, those who were not assembled at the valley of Megiddo. He will gather all of them together. Because at the end of the 7 years of great tribulation, there will be both believers and unbelievers. There will be the 144,000 who will be protected by the Lord in the wilderness. They will be called. They will be part of the wheat or the sheep. And then there will be all the rest who had the mark of the beast, who are not believers. They will make up the wheat and the goats. Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And we know that he will use the angels to do the division because of Matthew 13. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now they will now enter the millennium, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus will reign on earth for 1,000 years. Now why must Jesus Christ reign on earth for 1,000 years, you may ask. You see, all the promises that God made, God always fulfilled and keep. Do you know that the promise that God made to Abraham, the founder of the nation of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God promised them that one day the nation of Israel will occupy the boundaries that God has stipulated in Genesis 15, and that has yet to be fulfilled. The height of Israel's nation and its power and might and glory was in the time of David's reign and perhaps even Solomon's reign. And when you look at the boundaries of these two kings, when they were at the height of its power, it was not according to the boundaries that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Genesis 15. And that means that promise has yet to be fulfilled. And God always keeps his promises. And that's how we know that the 1,000 years mentioned by God in Revelation 20, that millennium where Jesus Christ will rule on earth for 1,000 years, and only believers can enter into that kingdom. And that kingdom is verse 34. You will inherit the kingdom. You will be the sheep. You will be the wheat. You are the believers who has survived the 7 years of great tribulation, but you are still in your mortal flesh. But you are all believers. And you will be welcome to enter into the millennial kingdom. And this kingdom, this earth, will have to be recreated by God. Remember, it was unlivable, destroyed by fire. And that is why the 1,000 years will not begin immediately after the second coming of Christ. There is a gap of 75 days mentioned to us in the book of Daniel chapter 12, the last few verses. And this 75 days will be divided into two parts, 30 days and 45 days. And what will happen during these 30 days and 45 days? There will be the judgment of the sheep and the goats, the separation of the wheat and the tares, same thing, where those who are unbelievers or the goats and the tares, they are going to be cast into hell, a place of great torment and pain. And then those who are God's children, they will be ushered into God's kingdom, the millennial kingdom. It is given to us in certain parts of the Old Testament scriptures. In Isaiah, we are told that in the millennial kingdom, all the animals will be given a new disposition, a disposition as before. Lion and lamb can dwell together. They will not kill or eat each other. They can live together, and a child can play with a poisonous snake and not be bitten. The only creature that will not be changed in its disposition would be the serpent, because during the millennium, the serpent will still eat dust. All the other animals will be changed. And then there will be a new lease of life for all who live in the millennium. The Bible says anyone who dies in the millennium at the age of 100, he'll be considered as a child. That means human beings in the millennium will live 800-900 years, just like the time before the flood. Methuselah, 969. Adam, he lived up to 930 years. That was the norm before the flood. After the flood, the canopy was changed. Everything changed. Man's life was reduced to 70 years and 10. And 80 or more. That's it. That's why when people die today at the age of 100, they are regarded as having lived a long life, but not in the millennium. So there will be a big transformation, and during this period of 75 days, the Lord will do all these things, recreate this earth and turn it into literally paradise on earth. We studied last week, the devil will be cast. No more devil, no more demons to disturb the people in the millennium. It will be a beautiful place. There will be the temple that the Lord will raise up. There will be a new Jerusalem where the Lord himself will reign. The Dead Sea will no longer be dead. The waters from the Mediterranean Sea will flow in because the Dead Sea is the lowest part on earth. And so there will be a big earthquake that will split the earth and the water will flow through. Everything will be beautiful and it will be amazing. These 75 days, the Lord will do all these things. And then the millennium will begin. Only believers can enter the millennium. And so we have the sheep and the wheat entering the millennium. They are one and the same. And they are believers, but with this mortal flesh, mortal bodies. And of course, the believers who are already glorified, they also can enter. You mean there will be believers coexisting in glorified body and human bodies or mortal bodies existing together during the millennium? Yes. The Lord already demonstrated how believers in the glorified bodies and believers in the mortal bodies can coexist. 40 days after his resurrection, before his ascension, what did Jesus do? He was in the resurrected, glorified body. He fellowshiped with his disciples, all believers. So it should not surprise us that the Lord had already shown us that believers in the glorified body and believers in the mortal bodies, they can very well coexist because Jesus himself demonstrated that for 40 days before his ascension. And the judgment of the sheep and the goats, the wheat or the tares. They are known as the judgment of the living. The judgment of the living, because all of them are living. They were all alive, standing there, and then the angels were separate. Sheep stand on this side, the right side of Christ. Goats stand on the other side, the left side of Christ. The judgment of the living. But they are all in their mortal flesh. Breathing, alive. Believers in the millennium. And these who enter the millennium with this mortal flesh, men and women, they will be permitted to marry and have children. And we remember last week when we studied, at the end of the millennium, there will be many, many who are unbelievers who will listen to the voice of the devil who will be released from the bottomless pit, the abyss. And then how? He will deceive them and he will gather them. They are as numerous as the sand on the seashore to fight against the Lord one final time in the city of Jerusalem. And then the Lord will destroy all of them and sentence the devil to the lake of fire to join the Antichrist and the false prophet. And then all those who join him, they will be cast into hell immediately because of their rebellion. The judgment of the sheep and the goats. Please remember, it is the judgment of the living. When that happens, you may ask, why is it that the sinners who are born in the millennium, why can't they be saved? They could see Jesus Christ ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. They can see the glorified Christ. They are living in a perfect environment. There are no demons. There's no Satan to disturb them. But they're all born with a sinful nature. They're still born in sin. And you and I know that salvation is the Lord. The salvation is not by seeing the miraculous and the spectacular. You remember throughout Christ's ministry when he demonstrated all the miracles that show forth his power that only God possessed? They experienced and tasted the power of all his miracles, the healing, the eating, the raising of the dead, the casting out of demons. And many of them were not convicted and converted. Same when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt, the presence of God was spectacular and miraculous with the pillar of fire by day or by night to keep them warm and give them light, and the pillar of cloud by day to keep them give them shade. And yet, manna fall down from heaven to provide them with food where they didn't have to lift a finger, and yet they murmur and complain, and many of them perish in faithlessness. Salvation is of the Lord. Just because God provides you with a perfect environment with the Lord reigning on earth doesn't mean that automatically people will believe. And the fact that they know that they are sinners because God still reminded them of the serpent eating dust. And whenever they see the serpent in the millennium eating dust, they will be told, why is the serpent not changed because of what happened in Genesis chapter 3? That's why you are still in sin, born in sin. Even though your parents are believers, you are still born in sin. You still need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And with the restoration of the temple worship and the animal sacrifices, why must there be an animal sacrifice? Because it was a national witness. A national witness will be an animal sacrifice. But the meaning and significance of the animal sacrifice will be different from that of the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. What's the difference? In the Old Testament, sacrifices of the animals, they look forward to what Christ would do. But now in the millennium, the animal sacrifices, what has it replaced? It replaced our sacraments. And what was our sacrament? The Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper reminds us of what Christ did in the past. So the animal sacrifices for the national witness in the millennium for the nation of Israel is to help them look back to what Christ has done. The serpent will remind them of sin, and the animal sacrifices will point them back to the Savior. The Savior who is now seated on the throne. Thousands of years ago, he went and he died on the cross for your sin. And you need to believe in him to be saved. That's the millennium. But that's not the final judgment, not the final end. Oh, that's an end. The separation of sheep and the goat, the end of our generation. But death and hell was still needed throughout the millennium, because there will still be sinners, there will still be people who can die and end up in hell as unbelievers in the millennium. And that is why the great white throne is known as the final of all final judgments, because in this great white throne, this earth that we know it, at the end of the millennium will cease to exist. Same for the heaven. We're going to talk more about the heaven, God willing, next week, when we talk about the end of the saints. Look at verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural, were opened. And another book, similar to those books, plural, was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And then the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and then they were judged, every man according to their works. So you have two groups of people. Verse 12, one group. Verse 13, one group. And both groups stand before God at the great white throne judgment. And this time, no need angels to separate, because this is known as the judgment of the dead. How do you judge the dead? Hey, they are dead. What does it mean to judge the dead? You have one group of dead in verse 12, and you have another group of dead in verse 13, where verse 13 specifies the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. So the verse 13 group of dead people will be taken out of hell. The dead in verse 12 will be another different group of dead people. But everyone who died in sin end up in hell. So why is it that in the great white throne judgment, it is known as the judgment of the dead? Now remember, I mentioned earlier, the judgment of the wheat and tares, sheep and goats. I call it the judgment of the living because the people were alive at the separation of the sheep and goats. They were. It was the judgment of the living. The people were alive. But the great white throne judgment is the judgment of the dead because all these people do not have mortality. They are not breathing in this mortal flesh anymore because every one of them, like the people who died and they were taken out of hell, they are not given the mortal body. What kind of bodies were they given? The Bible did not say. But they are standing there having experienced death already. They are not living like what we know life, like now. They are taken out of hell, standing before the Lord Jesus Christ on the great white throne judgment. And that's why it's known as the judgment of the dead. Verse 12 would be from the book of life. That would be believers, also the judgment of the dead. But in this instance, the believers who are also gone, dead, no longer in this mortal flesh, but they have experienced death, except for those who were raptured, their experience of the separation between their body and the spirit will not be the same as those who are separated by death. They are separated by the trumpet sound calling them up. Your body will no longer exist on earth. You will be caught up. That's the rapture. But the judgment of the great white throne is the judgment of the dead in contrast to the judgment of the sheep and the goat, which is the judgment of the living. That's why it is called the judgment of the dead here in the great white throne. It is the final of all final judgment because in this judgment, everyone who stands before the Lord will be judged based upon their works, and those who are believers, they will be sent into the new heaven and new earth of Revelation 21 and 22, which God willing we shall look at next Lord's Day. But the ones who are taken out of hell, they will also be judged according to their works, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. Look at the rest of the chapter 20. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So they will all go there, and they're going to join the devil, the demons, the Antichrist, and the false prophet forever and ever. No escape. The believers, they will be judged according to their works. What does that mean? You see, we live in a time where we tend to judge based upon confession. We tend to judge based upon so many other things other than works. Why did the Bible say judge according to their works? Yeah, we might say that, well, if verse 12 truly is a judgment of believers because it is according to those whose names are written in the book of life, it will be a judgment based upon their works. And that would be the judgment of reward. You are correct. But it must also mean not only the works that you do for Christ, but also the evidence of salvation. See, our danger today is we think that because I am in a sound biblical church, I'm born again. That's not true. The danger is we think that we are born again because we can write good confessions of faith. We can write good articles. We can defend doctrines of the Bible on paper. God is not going to judge us based upon our number of theological degrees. He's not going to judge us based upon how many verses we have memorized. He's not going to judge us based upon how regular you are attending church. He's going to judge us based upon works, whether you truly have the evidence of salvation, whether you have truly obeyed the Word of God. Not just memorize, not just study, but obey the Word of God. The works. That's how names are written in the book of life. We live in a time and age where confession has made Christianity into a very superficial Christianity. That's just simply because I say so, I'm a Christian. Where are your evidence? Where is the fruit of the Spirit? Where are they? You must have them, because that's the way that we will be judged. Not only the good works of reward, but first and foremost, make sure that you are truly born again. Because that's how the Lord will judge us. Works, evidence of salvation, not just simply talk about salvation, truly experiencing salvation in our lives. Because the unbelievers, those who are taken out of hell, they are also judged according to their works. And their works will be without Christ. Their works, their righteousness will be as filthy rags before God. But both groups, verse 12, for believers out of the book of life, verse 13, out of hell itself, they will be judged by works. But what we do, not just simply by what we say, and what we do has to be based upon the word of God. Please do not assume that we are born again because our parents are, because we are serving here, serving there, because we are living in the last days where Christianity has turned apostate, and truly born again believers are going to be very hard to find, because we are surrounded by an atmosphere and a culture of Christianity where carnality is considered as holiness. You look at how people worship nowadays. They want excitement, they want a bodily movement. They want all the loud music and all the band and the drums and the guitars, and some BP churches have already gone that direction. So please do not think that because we are BP, therefore you are guaranteed salvation. We are not, there's no guarantee. Do you know that we even have lecturers in the past in FEPC who are not born again? Do you know that? Did they have theological degrees? Yes. Did they teach in FEPC? Yes. In the past, thank God not today. Are they born again? No. How do we know that? Because of their serious transgressions, which they refuse to repent of, and they continue to cover it up. And their transgressions are atrocious, evil, criminal. And they're definitely not born again. We are living in perilous times. We cannot assume that we are saved, because the end is going to be determined by the Lord Himself. And He's going to separate us. And then He's going to finally judge us at the great white throne. And then you look at verse 14, the end of death and hell. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire as well. This is the second death. Everything will end up there. The second death. The first death is the termination of our mortal bodies. The second death is to be sent to the lake of fire. Every sinner will end up there. Death and hell will also end up there. Why is there no need for death? Because there will be no more sinners, no more human beings in this mortal flesh at the end of the millennium. And since there is no need for death, there is no need for hell. And that's why God will dispense with death and hell forever and ever. Because there will be no more human beings in this mortal flesh. Every human being will end at the end of the millennium. And everyone, the Lord knows where our destiny will be. To those who are truly born again in Christ, the Lord makes no mistakes. The new heaven and new earth awaits you. And we're going to talk more about that, the end of saints. But the end of the sinner is a place that we do not wish upon anyone. And we all have loved ones, friends, and family members who are sinners. And what we study tonight is the Lord telling us, this is what is waiting for them. Those who have died in Christ, they are in heaven. Those who have died in sin in the past, they are in hell, waiting for the great white throne judgment. And they will be cast in the lake of fire. We can't do anything for them. But we can still do something. If you know of loved ones and friends and family members who are without Christ, pray for them. We have this gospel meeting this coming Saturday. Invite them. Pray for them to come, that they might come under the sound of the truth and be saved. Do your part. Yes, salvation is of the Lord, I agree. But the invitation is our privilege and our responsibility. The Lord has given to us that privilege, that honor, to be the ones who will bring them the gospel and let the Lord save them by His power and by His word. Make sure of your salvation, dear friend. We're living in a time where almost anyone who thinks he's born again is going to be tough to tell them otherwise. I've been communicating with this person who wrote to us, the church. The latest, I mentioned this morning, she finally admitted that she believed in baptismal regeneration. In other words, a person is not truly born again until he's baptized. That's what she believed. I've been communicating with her for 20 over emails, back and forth, for the past few days. She wrote in, first asked me about the World Council of Churches. I answered. Then he asked me about tongue speaking. Then I answered and explained to her. She can't seem to understand what I'm saying. Then I went back to square one, asked her about her salvation. Again, she cannot even explain to me what the gospel is. And then I said to her, I gave her the gospel message and I told her that you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then she replied by asking me about baptismal regeneration. A person must be saved only if he is baptized. I asked her point blank, do you really mean that? You say yes. Does she think that she's born again? Definitely. Each time she'll quote scriptures, she'll keep on quoting scriptures without explanation. She probably can't explain. She can't understand. She's not born again. This is our world that we're living in. I do not know her. I do not know how old she is. But she talks as if she knows a lot about the Bible. She quote here, quote there, tell this story, tell that story. It's just simply regurgitating of facts and quotations, but can't understand. And when I explain, cannot understand. Again and again, just can't understand. Keep on asking me to explain again. No matter how I explain, it doesn't seem to penetrate. Why? She's not born again. But she thinks she is, and she is definitely not the only one out there. The way she writes is very much like how charismatic writes. Because I've read charismatic emails before. They all have the same pattern of quoting scriptures and citing titles and names of God without understanding. Jehovah Nisi to you, Jehovah Rophe to you, Jehovah Tsikenu to you, all these things, instead of just simply sincerely in the name of Christ. Simple, normal way of writing. But they don't. They write in such a way by quoting here, quoting there, maybe to impress. I do not know. Then she even told me, Jehovah Tsikenu, or this is Hebrew for righteousness. Jehovah this, Jehovah that. Oh, this is Hebrew for this, Hebrew for that. Why do they do that? Instead of simply, sincerely yours in Christ. God bless you in Christ. They really think they're born again. But the end of everyone, the Lord knows, dear friend. Please make sure of your salvation. We are privileged, you are right. Because most likely we will experience the rapture because the way the world is shaping up. Many of the signs of the last days that the Lord had prophesied are already past. No more future tense, past tense. Just as the generation in the first coming of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, past tense, not present tense. Sorry, not future tense, past tense. Christ is really walking on earth. Don't expect Isaiah 7:14 to be fulfilled again. It's done. We are living in that same period. But how many missed Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Multitudes. How many were present at his crucifixion? A handful. We most likely is the generation that will experience the second coming. That means rapture will be our experience, God willing, by God's grace. That means at any time, you and I could be coming to church for the last time. You would be going to school for the last time. You'd be going to work for the last time. You're going to wake up for the last morning. And that morning would be the final morning, and you will not need to go to sleep again. The rapture. Do not have any regrets. Live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure of your salvation and spend every day to become a more effective and holy Christian for the Lord's sake and for the people around you who need to see Christ in your life more than you ever know. You should know, because the end of sinners is what we have described here. By God, He revealed this to us. Why? To us. The book of Revelation is not written by God the Creator to the people of the world who reject His love and Christ. The book of Revelation is written specifically by God the Father to His children. This is what your Heavenly Father will do, children. Will you believe me? This is what I'm going to do to this world. Burn it by fire. There will be a great white throne judgment that your Heavenly Father will sit and punish through Christ. Will you take heed? Will you change your present life in light of what your Heavenly Father has revealed to you? Because if we do not believe Him, no one else on earth would. And if you truly believe what He prophesied and revealed, change your life. Change your life accordingly. Do whatever it takes to come back to the Lord and be a spiritual, holy person. Cry to the Lord for help to make us truly a blessing and impact the people around us for the Savior. Because we know how the sinners who die in sin will end. They don't. You need to help them to get out of this punishment. And only Jesus Christ can do that for them. And they need to see Christ in you more today than ever before, because of the false Christ that are presented by the Roman Catholics, the Charismatics, and the New Evangelicals. Go out there before the night comes and we can serve Him no more. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, and may Thy holy word, through the power of Thy Holy Spirit, bring much conviction that each and every one of us, before we desire to serve Thee, that we need to know where we stand to make sure that we are truly sons and daughters of the Most High God, because the evidence of true salvation is experienced in our soul, in our heart, and in our being. We pray, O Lord, that You will be merciful to sanctify Thy people by Thy truth, for Thy word is truth, to make us more and more like our Savior, and to have a burden for lost souls, and to have a burden to provoke brothers and sisters unto love and to more good works. For we know that the days when we can serve Thee are numbered, and very soon the Lord will return, and this world and this generation of humanity will come to an end. For what awaits us is a destruction by fire. O Lord, may Thou be merciful to help us realize and understand the great white throne judgment is a judgment for all of us, the final of all judgments, and You make no mistakes. We pray, O Lord, that Thy Holy Spirit will bring conviction to some soul who are still outside Christ, that they may come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior. And for all of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, spur us on to do Thy work, remaining steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know our labor in the Lord Jesus Christ is not in vain. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.